Hello, Vibe people. Good to have the opportunity to speak to you again. For those that don't know me, my name is Paul Harper. I'm one of the pastors at Kingsgate Church in Southwest London. We've been friends with Daryl and Nikki for 6 or 7 years now, and it's just been awesome watching the journey that you guys have been on, seeing God's goodness to you and seeing how you are allowing him to transform you and to take that out into your city and to transform Armagh and places beyond. So looking forward to being with some of you in person this weekend. And for those watching online, I really hope that what I have to say ministers to you and the Holy Spirit speaks to you. Some of what I say today may offend some of you. I'm very aware that what I am about to say could be offensive to some. But what I want you to do is I want you to think if you're offended. Sometimes when we're offended, it's because the person is being offensive. But sometimes we're offended because something that's very precious to us, that's not necessarily precious to God, has been offended. If you read Isaiah 40 through to 48, and you'll see God repeatedly mocking the idols of the nations around Israel. He talks about how a craftsman makes it and builds it out of wood or out of stone, and then they prop it up in a cart, and then they carry it around the place, and then they bow down and they worship to this thing that they've made themselves to look like a human or to look like an animal, to look like a created thing. And the thing about the idols that we have is we create them, we put them in place, but then we've got to sustain them, we've got to carry them around, we've got to, because they can't do anything for themselves. And sometimes when we're offended, it's because one of our idols has got a little bit of a slap. Now, what I'm hoping to do, trusting to do, believing the Holy Spirit is going to do today is give some idols a little bit of a slap. So if you are offended, please, before just throwing what I say away, stop and ask the Holy Spirit, am I offended because he's offensive? If you're offended because I'm offensive, then throw it away. But if I'm offended because actually an idol in my heart has been exposed, then don't just walk on by. Let the Holy Spirit bring conviction. Let the Holy Spirit bring change. Because that's how we grow to become more like Jesus. Back in 2009, a man called Tim Keller, some of you may be aware of him, he leads a big Presbyterian church in New York, preached at a conference about how if we don't preach against the idols of our society, we will never bring change to our culture. And so what I want you to think about for a second, obviously you're watching a video, you can't shout back at me, but what do you think the idols of our culture in Western Europe in 2022, what do you think the idols of our culture are? If you want, you can hit the pause button to think about it for a minute or two. But I'm going to continue straight on. So I would suggest, and this is just a suggestion, but I think you'll identify with these, some of the idols of our culture, the unwritten rules of our culture that are not necessarily godly, would be individualism. In other words, me and my world being the most important thing in my world. Consumerism and materialism. In other words, what I get, my possessions, me getting everything that I want at whatever cost. And relativism, I would say, is the third one. In other words, there's no absolutes. My truth, my revelation, my understanding, how I see things are how I live by, and nobody has the right to tell me that there is an absolute truth. Those are three major things in our culture, in our society. But if you look at those three things, they all actually come down to one thing, and that's the God of self. Me, the individual, with the right to decide my understanding, my truth, what I want to consume, when I want to consume it, no matter what the impact is on anybody else. And there are many, many self-words that are part of our daily lexicon. You think about self-esteem, self-awareness, self-determination, self-efficacy, and possibly the greatest icon of our culture, the selfie. But contrast that with the words that the Bible uses about self. Self-control, deny yourself, put off your old self, have no selfish ambition. And love is not self-seeking. We see a very different view biblically of self than we see when we look at the culture around us. And we need to understand where some of this comes from. For most of the history of humanity, our societies have been structured in an authoritarian way. And by what I mean by that is there is someone or some organization who, by virtue of their stature, by virtue of their power, by virtue of who they are, their strata, where they sit in the hierarchy of society, they have the right to dictate your life to you. They have the right to control your life because they are superior. And that way of running the world, which has been pretty much the way the world has been run for everything bar the last 200 years, has given us the glorious gifts of slavery, the subjugation of women, wars, and all forms of dominance and abuse, otherwise known as sin. For those who weren't aware, I was being sarcastic when I said those were gifts. And one of the big problems we have as humanity is without Jesus, all we do is we stumble around going, oh, that's wrong, let's try and correct that. And we stumble into an equal and opposite error. When we haven't got truth and when we haven't got Jesus to respond to and go, this is the truth, walk in it, we just stumble from one wrong to an equal and opposite wrong. And so if you look at history, one of the greatest authoritarian structures that existed throughout the Middle Ages in Europe was the church. The church was so powerful that they could dictate your salvation. If you were part of the church and you did as the church said, the church could forgive your sins. And if you weren't part of the church, or you offended the church, or you did something that the church disagreed with, they could excommunicate you. And that meant that you had no hope of salvation whatsoever. Now, that might be just Western society, but if you look at other societies, they had similar methods and similar organizations to control people and to keep them both physically and spiritually controlled. That there's some organization that can control your eternal destiny. Now, obviously, that's not right. And so with the Reformation in Europe, what happened was the understanding that my salvation, my eternal destiny is determined solely by my personal relationship with Jesus. That's what determines my eternal future. No church, no organization has the right to dispense salvation or to withhold it. That's purely something that's between me and Jesus. And that was a very good correction. It was a very necessary correction. But out of that correction, what humanity did, as we always do, is we pendulum swung to the opposite extreme, which is individualism. So from the correction from authoritarianism, where I can be controlled, to a correction, no, my salvation is purely or something between me and Jesus. That's the only thing that can determine my salvation. We swing to everything is just about me. Everything is about the self. I determine what my truth is. I determine what my destiny is. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Some of you might recognize those words from the movie Invictus, from a poem Invictus. That is like the rallying call of our society. I determine. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Let's look at what the Bible has to say about this. Let's contrast that with what our society says. So I'm going to jump around a couple of verses here. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12. I'm going to skip some of the verse between here and verse 27. But it talks about us being a body. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slave and free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And it talks about similar parts of the body. And then skip down to verse 18. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So he's talking about the diversity and yet the oneness. And then if we skip down to verse 24. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no divisions in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, individual members of it. So we are one body together. An individual Christian separated from Christ's body, the whole of Christ's body, it's useless. It's like a leg on its own. It's like an arm on its own. You know, what does a leg do on its own? Absolutely nothing. It's pointless. It's going to die. And it's the same with us as Christians. We are made to be part of a body that works together, grows together. Ephesians 2:22, you are being built together to be a temple where God lives by his Spirit. You are being built together. It talks about as being rocks. One rock on its own isn't a temple, but built together to be a temple where God lives by his Spirit. You are a temple of the Holy Spirit. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit, but together we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. On my own, I'm not the same temple of the Holy Spirit. Colossians 2, 9 and 10, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you too have been brought to fullness. But that you is you plural. You together have been brought to fullness. I don't have fullness in Christ on my own. You don't have fullness in Christ on your own. You together have been brought to fullness in Christ. On our own, we don't have it. Together, we are that temple. Together, we have fullness. Together, we are that body. That's together as people, together as church, together as churches, and together as the church. It's not just our one church. It's the whole church together is that body. We are totally dependent on one another. For our very Christian existence, we all approach Scripture with lenses. It's made up by our preferences, by our experiences, by what we've been taught. It becomes narrow. When we have a wider, when we understand the whole body together, when we understand different people's perspectives, when we learn from them, we grasp things in a greater way. Because we understand things, because of our cultural lenses, when we as individualists read you in the New Testament, we see you singular, but more often than not in the Greek, it's you plural. You together as a body. We like to interpret it as, I have fullness, I have this, I have been done this. And yes, that's true, but it's not the fullness of truth. I, as an individual, in my interpretation, in my understanding of things, having completeness, is completely unbiblical. All the way through from Genesis to Revelation, God is talking about restoring to himself a people together. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, chosen by God, brought together. Individually, on our own, is about as biblical as Zig and Zag, the puppets. It's just not in the Bible. And so I want to look now at how one aspect of individualism affects our daily lives as church together, and particularly our discipleship to become more like Jesus. So a couple of verses. Colossians 3:16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. As you teach and admonish. Admonish is correct. So as you teach and correct one another with all wisdom. That's what we're supposed to do. Teach and correct one another. Galatians 6 verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. So if somebody's caught sinning, you who live by the Spirit should restore them gently. 1 Corinthians 5:12. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. So let's be 100% clear. The Bible says we are to judge each other, not in a judgmental way, we'll get to that, but we are to teach and admonish, to rebuke and correct, to build one each other, another up. Those who are spiritual, in other words, that's every one of us who has the Holy Spirit inside. This isn't the pastor's job. This isn't the leader's job. This is what we all do together. We teach and admonish each other by looking and seeing, my friend, that behavior that's in your life, that's not what Jesus has called you to. How do we help you? And so let's look at an example, a hypothetical analysis of this. So in an authoritarian world, teaching and admonishing, judging one another is going to look like this situation. Jimmy, I heard you say last week that you don't tithe. You don't believe in giving back to God what's already His. You're a bad Christian, Jimmy. And if you don't start tithing, you're going to get punished. Authority coming down on Jimmy, telling him what to do. And Jimmy will do one of two things. Jimmy will either comply because he's afraid of punishment, or Jimmy won't comply and he's just going to go, I'm out of here. But either way, it doesn't bring change to Jimmy's heart. It doesn't disciple him to be more like Jesus. There's nothing, this is just behavior management. And following Jesus isn't about behavior management. It's about heart transformation. An individualist might come to Jimmy and say, Jimmy, I heard you say last week that you don't believe in tithing. You don't believe in giving back to God what's already His. Jimmy, you're a bad Christian. I can't believe you're so immature and so materialistic. Now, both the authoritarian and the individualist person challenging Jimmy is saying, Jimmy, you're the problem. Jimmy, you sort yourself out. You've got issues. Putting guilt and shame on Jimmy. It's just not what the Bible, how the Bible deals with people. It's not how we're supposed to admonish and correct those who are spiritual, restoring people gently. In both cases, the accuser is separating themselves from Jimmy and going, Jimmy, you're the problem. You sort yourself out. Another example of how we could be individualists in this is we take Cain in Genesis, where he says, am I my brother's keeper? Jimmy's not my problem. I don't want to be having an awkward conversation with Jimmy. I don't want to be butting my nose in where it's not wanted. I'm just going to say nothing. It's the pastor's job to have those conversations. It's the leader's job to have those conversations. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, A, you are her spiritual. That's all of us. And you teach and admonish one another. We do this together as one body. So let's go back to Jimmy. If Jimmy's an individualist, Jimmy's probably going to respond rather badly to those two responses. Jimmy's probably going to respond with offended indignation. How dare you speak to me like this? You have no right to bring judgment into my life. Doesn't the Bible say that we're not to judge one another? How I manage my finances is a private matter, and you have no right to speak into this. Jimmy's individualist response saying, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. Don't you dare speak into my life. The individualist approach is not biblical any more than the authoritarian approach is biblical. Let's look at what does look more biblical. An approach that understands that we are together in this, that we teach and admonish one another, that we restore people gently, that we're in it together as one body, that we carry each other's burdens. So imagine the conversation with Jimmy. Jimmy, I heard you say last week that you don't believe in tithing. Do you mind explaining to me what your thought process is there? And Jimmy comes back with something like, oh, tithing's in the old covenant. It's the same as not eating prawns, not eating goats cooked in their mother's milk. We don't live under that anymore, so I just don't believe in it. And so the conversation continues more like, okay, I'm interesting, Jimmy. Could we have it open the Bible and sort of look through that? Now, I'm not about to do a teaching on tithing here, but what about sitting down and talking Jimmy through the Bible and showing him how tithing predates the old covenant with Abraham and how tithing carries on way beyond and what Jesus said about it. Now suppose you go through that and suppose that Jimmy says, oh wow, I can see what you're saying. Actually, yeah, I've been wrong. I need to change my mind. But you can see that Jimmy's getting tense and he's getting worked up. And it's like, Jimmy, what's wrong? And then Jimmy says, actually, the big issue here is I can't afford it. I don't have enough money coming in to pay my rent and pay my bills. And if I give away 10% of what I get, if I give that to God, I'm not going to have enough money at the end of every week. You see, now the bit of, no, we're in this together. We're brothers in this together. First of all, Jimmy, It's one of the few things that God says, test me on this. Caesar will not bless you if you do this. But the second thing is, Jimmy, I'm with you in this. What do you need me to do? I've got a little bit extra at the end of the month. Do you need me to buy you a bag of groceries? Do you need me to pay your electricity bill? How do we together work this out? How do I not say, Jimmy, you got a problem. You sort yourself out. Not my problem. We carry each other's burdens. We're one body. When one suffers, all suffer. Now, some of you have been hurt by authority figures who've been dictatorial, who've damaged you. And you might be freaking out right now and saying, I'm telling people they need to poke their nose into your business, tell you what to do. If that's you, one, allow Jesus into those places of pain to bring healing. Because if you don't, that pain will be a ceiling on your spiritual growth for the rest of your life. Jesus heals all our injuries, all our wounds, all our heart stuff. So allow him in there to heal that. If you don't, the person who abused you will be able to keep you trapped for the rest of your life. Allow Jesus heal you, set you free. We're all joined together as one body. And so if we can start from a place of trusting other people, assuming the best of their motives for having conversations with us, then we're going to have those conversations in a healthier place. Assume that they're coming with the right motives. It's what 1 Corinthians 13 requires of us as love. If they prove otherwise, then you deal with that. But let's assume, because we're part of one body, that people are coming with the right motives. And a third thing to say is, particularly to people who've been hurt and damaged by bad authority. Do you notice my example with Jimmy? The person challenging him came with questions rather than accusations. Rather than, you're bad. It's like, hey, help me understand. I don't understand right now. Help me understand. For some of us, you're not going to like this because you like to be independent. You don't like people telling you what to do. Well, there's one word for that. It's called pride. It's not part of our walk with Jesus. Us blokes are particularly bad for it. It's individualism. I'll sort it myself is one of my biggest struggles. I want to just sort it out myself. I don't want somebody coming and telling me what I'm doing wrong and telling me how to sort it. But just so you think that I'm talking to other people that it's had no impact on me. Can you give you a few examples of difficult conversations people have had with me? People who've cared enough about me to challenge me on stuff. My first performance appraisal when I started working for the church, we sat down, we chatted about what was going well. Then the guy that led the church said to me, you're putting on a lot of weight. He said, there's no point in having a call of God in your life if you're not going to be around to be part of it. You need to lose some weight. Anybody else had that in a performance appraisal? I respect that man massively because he had the courage and he cared about me enough to have a very awkward conversation. Somebody else challenged me about my humour and how it was offensive to some people. Just it was a bit coarse, a bit agricultural at times. And they're like, you're offending people. It's not necessary. It's a bit hard when somebody says that to you. But to grow, I needed to receive it. Somebody said to me once, do you notice that every time somebody tells a story, you have to tell a better one? That's just insecurity. Okay, oof. When you're already struggling with insecurity, somebody tells you that. I had an option. I could get offended or I could go, Jesus, help me to change. This is a fun one. Somebody had a conversation with us one day and said, your child, we were away in a youth camp. They got really bad manners around food. They just gallop over the top of other people. They don't think about other people. All of us, it's so hard to hear when somebody says something that seems critical about your children. But again, I had to stop. I couldn't go, oh, I'm offended. I had to go, ooh, is there some truth in this? Thank you for caring about my child. Thank you for caring about me enough to actually speak to us. So I've kind of taken the baseball bat there to a few sacred cows. You know, weight, tithing, finances, our children, our insecurities. So let's just continue straight on as we're on a roll here. These are ones where I've had to have conversations, difficult conversations with people. I see you're living with your boyfriend. What's going on there? Do you want to talk to me about that? I've noticed that your children don't listen to you when you tell them something. Do you want to tell me how that's working out? I see that you've fallen out with another family in the church and you don't speak to them anymore. What's going on there? Do you want to tell us about it? Some people struggle with the way that you dress. They just find it really inappropriate. Do you want to tell me what message you're trying to communicate? These are all things that can get our back up if we're individualists. But if we understand that we're part of one body together, Christ's body together, and somebody cares about us enough to have a conversation, we understand as a body, if one part suffers, we all suffer, then we got to do something about these. Like I said a few minutes ago, all of us come to Scripture with our own lenses. We can't see the things that are blind spot to us, because by definition, they're blind spots. I was having a chat with a cousin of mine who leads a church just outside Luton, and we were talking about finances in the church and stuff like that. He said, "Well, how do you deal with your finances?" And I kind of flippantly said, "Oh, we deal with them in a kingdom way." And so he says, so he has a Zimbabwean couple in his church. And he said they had a situation in their family where one of their relatives who was working in South Africa died. And it cost $10,000 to repatriate a body from South Africa to Zimbabwe for burial. He says, so when they have that need, what do you do? And I'm thinking, well, I don't do anything. I'm not asking the church to pay $10,000 to move a body. If that's their cultural need, that's their issue. But they can just bury it in South Africa, or cremate it and bring the ashes back, or do whatever. But bottom line is, I'm thinking all that. I'm not necessarily saying it because I know that's probably not the right answer, but I'm just thinking. So he says, so what happens in their culture is they're on WhatsApp groups with people all over the world that were part in school with them, university with them, all sorts of things. So they put on the WhatsApp group, hey, we need this money. And the little lady who's working as a cleaner in Canada might put in $10, and the person who's working, in IT in London might put in $100 or whatever. But over time, the money comes in. And he said, what do you think is more kingdom? I was like, oof. What they do sounds much more like the Bible. What they do sounds much more like carrying one another's burdens, one body looking after each other. Different cultural lenses, different experiences, approaching Scripture in different ways. Jesus was not a European. The gospel is not European. All of us apply our lenses. And when we know other people, when we listen to other people's perspectives, our lenses get moved and we see things more correctly. We need other people. Individualism might be the culture of the world that we live in, but it's anti-biblical. You could possibly even say it's anti-Christ. So can we make an honest assessment of our attitudes and our behaviors to see where it lurks in every one of us? I'm going to pray. Jesus, we want to become more like you. We don't want to be individualists. We want to be those who understand that we are part of a body. So help us to see where our culture around us has invaded us more than we recognized. Holy Spirit, you are the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. Open the eyes of our hearts to see ourselves as you see us, so that we can be transformed to be like Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.